Before we observe this Christian ordinance, I'd like to read a passage from Colossians chapter 2. And here it well describes what happens in conversion and a bit about what Christian baptism shows in that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raises him from the dead." Verse 13, "In you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You notice there in verse 13 that it speaks of us being made alive together with him. In the waters of baptism, the Bible tells us that we are buried with Christ, and just as we are raised out of the water, so we are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Three young ladies come this morning to make that public profession. Teresa Wiggins, she'd like to share her testimony with you.
"A few months ago, God started working in my heart, asking me to come to him. I spent those months knowing I wasn't saved and that if I died, I would not be going to heaven. Knowing that, I still decided to use my anxieties and fears as a crutch for not being saved. 2 weeks ago, I went to the wilds, where during one of the sermons, I admitted to myself I was completely lost and didn't know where I was. And I needed God to guide me, and I needed a Savior. Later that week, I had a talk with my counselor about my walk with God. And she told me that if God was working in my heart, asking me to come to him, I shouldn't refuse him. Later that day, I decided I wanted to be baptized and start my walk with God and accept Jesus as my Savior. I want my testimony to help anyone where I was. If God is asking you to come to him, go. You are not promised tomorrow, and this is the best decision you will ever make."
Amen. Teresa, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that with all of your heart?
Yes.
Do you understand that in the waters of the baptistry, you are saying to this congregation that you've been bought with a price and that you now desire to live your life to glorify God in your body? And as we talked about earlier, that price that was paid to redeem you was the very blood of Jesus Christ. So do you understand that this isn't a one-year thing or two-year thing, but you're declaring that you want to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Well, church, it's a great privilege this morning to baptize Teresa Wiggins. And Teresa, I do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Later, who's coming to be baptized. I was concerned about if we had enough robes this morning, and that's a good problem to have, isn't it? Not knowing if you have enough baptism robes. Hey, Harley.
Hi. For years, I wrestled with trusting God. I didn't believe that someone could love me that much. Despite years of going to church, I struggled with the thought that Jesus died for future Christians, and I didn't include myself in that bunch. Going to the wilds this year with the youth was a little weird. God had always used the wilds to convict me to come to him, but I never surrendered. On Tuesday, July 1st, Steve Pettit was preaching Mark 9 on the danger of dying without God. At the end of the message, Steve Pettit asked everyone in the room some questions. I don't remember all of them, but a few statements stood out to me. He said that if anyone here wasn't positive they would go to heaven, they needed to raise their hand. And if anyone here wasn't positive they were saved, they needed to raise their hand. I followed my counselor out, and she read Matthew 18, 2 through 3, when Jesus is talking about having childlike faith. And I realized my need for a Savior and that I needed to trust God.
Both Harley and Teresa were impacted greatly by the time that they had at the Wilds a couple weeks ago. And I want to say for all of you who maybe gave financially or in other ways to help these students be able to attend the Wilds, you have had a part in what they are currently experiencing spiritually. And one of the things that we prayed for was spiritual transformation among the youth who attended. And God has been working in that way, and we rejoice in that today. Harley, do you believe that Jesus Christ, let me ask you this, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They couldn't hear you. But do you understand that from this day forward, you're saying that you want to live your life for Christ, that you've been bought with a price, and you desire to glorify God in your body?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, so Harley, is with great joy that we baptize you this morning and that you're making this public profession of faith. All right, Harley, it's with great joy that I baptize you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised in life. Last but certainly not least, come on in, Maggie. There we go. Maggie would like to read her testimony for you all this morning as well.
I started to be concerned about my faith about 6 months ago. I started reading my Bible more and realized that if what the Bible says is true, as I believe, then I was disobeying God. As I always knew, but never really thought about it. I started to want to be a better person on my own, but I should have known that was impossible. Only through God could I be a better person. I really started thinking that I've wasted so much time being a servant, so I wanted to repent. I wanted to be sure of my faith, but then I realized I was overthinking it. Faith may seem complicated, but I've come to realize it's not. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift from God, but not of works should anyone boast. And also Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These verses really helped me to confirm my faith, and that's really how I came to realize that faith is simple. Just believe and repent. The rest will come naturally.
Just as you've said, Maggie, I'll reiterate it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that with all of your heart?
Yes, sir.
Do you realize that today you're saying to this congregation that you've been bought, that Jesus' blood has purchased you from your sin, from death, and from the devil, and that you want to live your life to bring him glory from this point on?
Yes, sir.
Maggie, it is with great joy that I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Really appreciated what Maggie said the other day when I was talking with her. She said that she's wasted so much of her life already. She's 11 years old. But what a great example, huh? And really, I hope that would be an encouragement to every one of us to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, to walk with him. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and he was buried. And he rose again on the third day. That gospel, the scripture tells us, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It doesn't say for those who make themselves good enough. Doesn't say for those who add works to it so that they can add to the work of Jesus. But it's faith, trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross. If you believe that today, or if you've thought about that or considered it or are considering it, I ask you this. Here's water right here this morning. What is it that hinders you from obeying the gospel, from being baptized? This morning, I'm actually going to be deviating a little bit, or actually quite a bit, from our preaching schedule that's printed in the bulletin, because I want to go back really and address the topic this morning of baptism. Is something I've been considering for a little while, and it seemed appropriate this week to go ahead and do that. Before I do so, though, I do want to remind you of the announcements that are in the back of the bulletin and ask our small groups to make sure that you go over each of those announcements. And part of our Sunday evening service tonight is going to be hearing from the students who attended the Wilds a couple of weeks ago and hear their testimonies concerning that week that they spent there, along with the chaperones who went with them, Ms. Deborah Boyston, Ms. Sherry Swinney. So we're looking forward to hearing from the students tonight. Come out, please, and hear them tonight at 6 o'clock. As we begin to look into God's Word today, I want to share with you a message that's entitled Christian Baptism as a Washing. Christian Baptism as a Washing. And we're going to be looking at this a little bit today from a perspective that I haven't quite been able to look at before concerning water baptism, as it is spoken to us or taught to us in the New Testament. And before we jump into God's Word and look at these passages of Scripture today, which we're going to be looking at several of them, so y'all have your Bibles ready to turn. We will be beginning in the Old Testament, and we'll work our way through to the New Testament. And I hope by the end of it that we will see a biblical perspective on the topic of Christian baptism as a washing. But before we do so, let's pray. Please join me in prayer. Father, we open Your Word this morning, and Lord, we want to do so, God, with Your Spirit. Lord, being invited to be here, and Lord, to speak to us and to transform us. Lord, I pray that where there has been pride in the past, Lord, where there has been self-righteousness in the past, Lord, where there has been deception in the past, Lord, where there has been a confidence that is in anything, anyone besides the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there has been a foundation, Lord, or a home that has been built on anything less than the solid rock of God's Word, or any of these things that have been characteristic of anyone here in the past, we would pray, Father, today that it would change. And Father, we know that that change can only come if the God who spoke all things into existence, who spoke and commanded the light to shine, Lord, change will only happen if You allow us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, because Your light shines on the darkness of our hearts and illumines it. Father, we offer this prayer today in the name of Jesus, who died for us and rose again. And Lord, we do so because His name is the name that is above every name. And Father, today we come in His merit and not our own, asking You,
Lord God, to humble us and make us into a people who love you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. And so often, you know, many of us have already followed the Lord in believer's baptism and made that profession of faith and understand those things, but we know that there are always those who have not yet obeyed, and so many who are relying on something other than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he desired to have a righteousness that was not of the law, but that which was through faith, a righteousness which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at Christian baptism as a washing. And what I would like to ask you to do is to go back to the book of Exodus, if you can, and we're going to have to flip through these pretty quickly. And what I want to do is begin to try to lay a foundation for why in the world we take the time to fill up this tub with water, heat the water so that those who get in it won't be froze to death when they get in there on Sunday mornings, and why we make this big to-do over someone becoming a Christian. Why in the world do we do that? Why in the world, if this comes from God, why did God give us such an ordinance as this? That is something that the church was supposed to continue to do until He returns. And to understand this, I think we have to go back to the Old Testament. And I'll ask you to really try to follow along with me here, and we're going to work our way to the New Testament, hoping it makes sense to us. What I want to do here, beginning in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, is I want to show you some places where there were washings in the Old Testament. All right, chapter 19, verse 10, Israel at Mount Sinai. You'll notice Moses going up on the mountain, but in verse 10 it says, Exodus 19, verse 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" So first of all, this time of meeting with God and becoming God's people, as we would look at the verses up above, verses 5 and 6, we see that they were a special people. God had made His covenant with them, and that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And for them to do that, and as they are encountering the presence of God and receiving the covenant from God, one thing that they were to do was to wash their clothes. Now let's go to the next one in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, verse 19. Here's what the Scripture says in Exodus 30, verse 19. Concerning the washing of Aaron and his sons, and we'll see this kind of work its way out in a few other passages that we're about to turn to. Exodus 30, verse 17. We'll start there. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also take a laver of bronze, and with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar of to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." The next one, Exodus 40, verse 12. Exodus 40, verse 12. The Scripture says here something very similar. It says then in Exodus 40, verse 12, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water." So here again we see the people of Israel were to be washed. Aaron and his sons were to be washed with water as they come to encounter God or minister in the name of God. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. Working our way through the books of the law, the Pentateuch here just a little bit. Leviticus 8, verse 6. Here's what we see happening. Leviticus 8, verse 6, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Leviticus 16, verse 4. Leviticus 16, verse 4. "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. these are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So before he was prepared to put on, or before he could put on the garments of a high priest and go in and serve before the Lord, he had to wash his body and then go in and serve. And we see in verse 24 that after he came out and took the garments off, he was to wash his body again and then put on his own garments and then go about his ways. But we see here washing as important for the high priest. You may be sitting there this morning and you say, okay, I don't know where you're going with this, Brother Eric, but the reality is I'm not a high priest like that. So why does maybe Christian baptism have any meaning for that in my life? But if you notice, or if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says of us that we are a holy priesthood. Okay? We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal nation, but a chosen nation. But we see also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that through the blood of the Lamb, men, women, boys, and girls, sinners who were undone in their sin before a holy God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ has redeemed us, purchased us, and He has made us a kingdom, made us kings and priests to our God. So we very much, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are priests. We're not the high priest, because there's only one high priest, and that's Jesus Christ, right? And He sits in the Holy of Holies in heaven at the right hand of God. But we now have access directly to God. We have to go through no mediator other than going through Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. So we have the privilege to come boldly into the throne of grace. Now, I want to bring you to your mind very quickly a guy named Naaman. Do you all remember Naaman in the Old Testament? What disease did he have? Does anybody remember? Yeah, he was a Syrian general. And what was he stricken with? Leprosy. That's exactly right. And Elisha told him to do something. Does anybody remember what he was told to do? Yeah, go to the Jordan River, and he was to dip how many times? Seven times. That's exactly right. And the word that's used there, which would be the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the word baptizo. And it is the word which we get the word baptize in our English translation of the Bible. But the word baptizo means to dip into water or to dive. It means to immerse, sink, or to overwhelm. And that's what we saw this morning in these waters. We saw Naaman washing in the Old Testament to be cleansed from a physical disease which he was suffering with. There's one other passage I'd ask you to turn to, and it's Psalm 51. We see here some imagery of washing. This is that great psalm of repentance that David penned after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And in Psalm 51, David is repenting, and in two verses here, he speaks a great deal of this idea of washing. Psalm 51, verse 2. Y'all got it? If you got it, say amen. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So he's speaking here and asking God to cleanse him, to wash him. And then we could go on down to verse 7, and he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David recognizes a need in his life for cleansing of sin. There's nothing here about any sort of a physical washing that he is talking about, but he is asking God to wash, to cleanse. And listen, folks, the thing that is absolutely necessary for any individual ever at any time for them to be saved from their sins is that individual must come to realize that they are filthy before a holy God. That God is righteous and we are filthy. And that any of our righteousness apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ is nothing but filthy rags before a holy God. That there is nothing good in and of ourselves that can cause us to earn God's favor or earn a place in the presence of God for all of eternity. You see, every one of us in this room, we are undone before God. We are all filthy in our sins before God, and every one of us need to be cleansed. If you have never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you are in need of that. David is expressing that in Psalm 51. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Now, quite frankly, this isn't typically what we do on Sunday mornings, going to a bunch of different passages of Scripture. So if you're visiting with us today, I apologize. We are typically trying to stay in one text and expose the truths that are found there. But today, as I said, I felt especially burdened to preach on this topic. So we do so. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, I'm actually going to start at verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 25. I ask you to follow along, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. This was written to the Hebrews. This was written to Jews, Jewish followers of Jesus Christ, and they were struggling in their faith. They were trying to hold on, and they were trying to hold on to the gospel. They were also trying to go back and follow the Old Testament law. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," verse 22, notice what it says, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," and look at this, "and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You go back up to verse 22, and we'll only focus on this. Having read the passages that we've read so far in the Old Testament, remember all the washings of the priest, and the washing of the clothes of Israel, and the various types of washing that we've seen there, do you see now how when we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, where He invites them to draw near with a heart that's been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? That it makes entirely great deal of sense for us to realize that when we as Christians, we as those who have come to believe the gospel, desire to follow Christ, that the foundation behind that in the Bible is the idea of individuals coming to God saying, "I have sinned from the inside to the outside. I'm filthy and I need to be cleansed. And I come and I seek to be cleansed before You, and I show that what You have done in my life in these waters." There's one passage that I skipped in the Old Testament. I want to ask you to turn there, but I'll read it for you. In Numbers chapter 19, there's that law about the red heifer, that regulation there about purification, and a red heifer was to be burned and the ashes were to be taken. And in Numbers 19, we find here, listen to what this says, verse 9. It says, "Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. For the water of purification, it is for purifying from sin." There was in the Old Testament this idea that these washings that individuals would go through at various times, it was part of the purification from sin. So all of that helps us to understand maybe a little bit more why we go through the trouble that we go through to get people wet on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night. Why do all of this? It's because it's very saturated. It is very saturated. It's saturated with Old Testament imagery and text that show that part of this whole thing is in our baptism, we are saying to God that we have sinned and we need to be cleansed. And through that water of baptism, we are saying that we are buried with Christ in baptism and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Just as we quoted several times, there's one more I want to ask you to look at. Acts, maybe a couple more, but Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 16. It's interesting to know this is one of the three or four times in the book of Acts where Paul gives his testimony. He speaks about what Jesus did to him on the road to Damascus when he was going to kill Christians, but now Jesus came and appeared to him and radically transformed and changed his life. And then he went to Damascus. He was there for 3 days blind, and then a guy came to him named Ananias, and Ananias was commanded by God to speak to Paul, or Saul at the time, and to baptize him. Now let's notice what happens here in Acts chapter 22. This is one of those instances where Paul gives his testimony again, as I said, and we'll pick up at verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now look at verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Ananias says to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, do you see in this how it ties to the Old Testament history that we know about and the law that's given concerning washings? Now, here's the thing that some of you might be thinking, oh, we're talking about being saved when you get into the water and baptismal regeneration. Listen, folks, if you go in that water unbelieving and you get baptized and you're lost in your sin when you go in unbelieving, you think that water's going to save you when you go in there, you're going to be just as lost when you come out of it. Your faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. All right? Jesus Christ, there's one finished work that will save anyone, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But what happens too often is that we minimalize baptism, and we fail to realize how significant and important it is in the Christian church. Now, to do so, I want us to take a look at two more places. We see Paul here being told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Listen, folks, I didn't write it. Okay, but that's what the Bible says. The washing away of sins can be just as connected to the baptism part as it can be to the calling on the name of the Lord. I went and talked to my Greek professor when I was in seminary about this. I said, hey man, how are all these words linked together here? Could it be that the washing away of sins is connected to calling on the name of the Lord, not to the baptism? Okay, he said, yes, absolutely, it could be that way. All right, so here's what I want us to do. Let's look at two places. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. You got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. We were in Acts, Romans, 1st, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus 3, verse 5. Great verse. Here's what it says. He's writing about conversion. And in verse 4, we'll start there. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see here again that there is this, in salvation, there is this washing that takes place. There's no reason for us to believe that's these waters here. But this is a spiritual work that takes place when the Spirit of God comes in to a person who has been without God and who has had a heart of stone, and the Spirit of God comes in and takes that heart and turns it into a heart of flesh, so that we can know God, walk with God, commune with God. So there's this regeneration that takes place, but there's not just this making alive, but look what happens next. He makes us alive and He gives us His Spirit. The salvation or conversion isn't just this one-sided thing where we're suddenly made alive, but God now takes His Spirit and puts His Spirit in us so that we can live for Him. There's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now look at one more, if you would, hopefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hey, if you hadn't loosened your pages on your Bible up lately, then we're getting them loosened up this morning. Hopefully we're getting a biblical perspective on this as well. See, there's there's several perspectives on baptism. There is this idea of a washing, but there's the idea of being buried with Christ and raised. There is this idea of being joined with Christ, a union with Christ in baptism. But this is one particular perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, check this out. This is an amazing passage. Verse 9. He writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What happens when you're saved, when God changes your life, is that He comes in and the Spirit of God washes you. So very much what we see in the waters of baptism is that it is a physical, I used to say symbol, but I'm actually changed that to sign. It is a physical sign of a spiritual experience. It is a physical sign of a spiritual experience. So that it is quite right for someone who says that they are a Christian for you to ask the question, "Oh, well, when were you baptized?" Because their baptism is the sign that that has happened to them, that Jesus, through the Spirit, has changed their lives. I'd like to read a couple of quotes from that great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, concerning this idea of baptism. Here's what he said about it, and I think it's very informative to us. He says, again, "Baptism is also faith's taking her proper place. It is, or should be, one of her first acts of obedience. Reason looks at baptism and says, perhaps there's nothing in it. It cannot do me any good. True, says faith, and therefore will I observe it. If it did me some good, my selfishness would make me do it. But inasmuch as to my sense there is no good in it, since I am bidden by my Lord thus to fulfill all righteousness, it is my first public declaration that a thing which looks to be unreasonable and seems to be unprofitable, being commanded by God, is law to me." He goes on and he says, "What do you mean by non-essential? I mean that I can be saved without being baptized." He goes on and he says, "Will you dare to say that wicked sentence over again? I mean that I can be saved without being baptized. You mean creature. So you will do nothing that Christ commands? If you can be saved without doing it, you are hardly worth saving at all. A man who always wants to be paid for what he does, whose one idea of religion is that he will do what is essential to his own salvation, only cares to save his own skin, and Christ may go where he likes. Clearly, you are no servant of his. And you need to be saved from such a disreputable, miserable state of mind, and may the Lord save you. Oftentimes, he says, I do believe that this little matter of believer's baptism is the test of the sincerity of our profession of love to him. This morning, I leave you hopefully with this thought that in these waters of baptism, we are declaring, we are confessing, agreeing with God that, yes, Lord, we have sinned and we need washing from that. Your Spirit has invaded my life and changed me inwardly, and now, Lord, I say outwardly what you have done, and I confess, Lord, that I am now yours to follow you all of my days. And through this, God has given us this ordinance that allows us to confess the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and in his resurrection. And today that has been proclaimed. And I ask you today, do you believe that gospel? And have you obeyed that gospel? Have you agreed with God as to your sin condition? And have you made that confession before men? Let's pray. Lord, there are many things in Scripture which we find difficult to understand sometimes. But Lord, we take your word for what it says and seeking to rightly divide it. And Lord, we thank you today for these young ladies who have stirred these waters of the baptistry. Because they have told us that you have worked in their life. Father, I pray that as we see your word and what it says, that it will rightly shape our understanding of these things that we do in church, knowing that this is not a man-made thing, but it's something that's come from you. For your Son said before he ascended up into heaven to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Father, I pray today that for everyone in our midst, if those who've heard the gospel maybe for the first time or heard it afresh and have come to believe it today, Father, I pray they will have the boldness and the courage to make that known to men and to live their lives for Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tanner, will you come and lead us in song? We're going to have a final hymn, Rock of Ages, number 342. During this time, we'll have a short invitation. It's a time to respond to the message that you've heard. If today you need to respond to the gospel, to what Christ has done, then I invite you to do so today.